Pilgrimages to the tabernacle, later on to the temple, were a regular feature of Jewish life. Whenever the major feasts were on, Jewish families left their homes, and they journeyed together, forming into bands that would have swollen in size at every convenient stopping place. They would have camped along the route in sunny glades. They would have sung in unison along the roads. They'd have toiled together over the hills and trudged through the valleys. And as they would have gone along up to those feasts in the capital of Jerusalem, they would have accumulated many happy memories that would not be quickly forgotten. For many, it was a pleasant and a sweet experience to have. However, speaking of this, it was not to downplay the difficulties of the road. On the way to Jerusalem, particularly in the case of pilgrims who would have been coming in from the other side of the wilderness, there would have been many hazardous tracts of terrain. The valley of Baca, mentioned in the 6th verse of this 84th Psalm, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. This valley was a typical hard section of the journey to Jerusalem. Baca was a dry valley located at the end of the wilderness that came in just before you got to the capital city. The word Baca is taken from a root which means to weep. And so it's known as the Valley of Weeping. People say that the word signifies some kind of balsam tree, and that the valley took on its name from the balsam trees that would have flourished there. If you consult the margin in your Bible, you'll likely find that it ties it in, this valley, with mulberry trees. And those mulberry trees are balsams. They love and they thrive on dry areas. So the people are coming through the valley of Baca, trudging along through this area of weeping. And this simply illustrates the fact that arriving at this point, after a tough desert crossing, would have left many of those travellers exhausted and dispirited. Those ancient pilgrims would have arrived at this valley after a long trek over a dry and a dusty desert floor. They would therefore have entered into the valley of Baca, wearied and thirsty. If they were one of the first pilgrims to visit the festivals on these occasions, they would have had to dig wells in this valley in order to get water. By now, of course, after a long journey, most likely they would have run out of water, both for themselves and for whatever animals would have been with them. If they were not one of the first pilgrims, they would have arrived in the valley and would have found some wells that had already been dug by those who had travelled this way in front of them. The words of our text spell this out in Psalm 84 and 6. We've been here before. We're revisiting it again tonight, hopefully with further truth to bring out. Psalm 84 and 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well? The rain also filleth the pools. And then we should consider that for those pilgrims who were travelling the other way on their way home, having visited Jerusalem, the valley of Baca would have been for them the last place of rest and water before they attempted that long and hazardous trek back across the desert to their homes. It was like, I suppose, coming across a petrol station. And the sign tells you that this is the last place you can stop and refuel before you go on so many miles of motorway, or in other countries, so many miles of desert where there is nothing out there. In other words, whether coming to Jerusalem or coming from it, this valley of Baca was a place that would turn people's attention to the hardships of life. And I suggest to you tonight that each child of God would have no problem identifying with these Jerusalem-bound pilgrims as they approach, or those Jerusalem pilgrims who are now going home and negotiating one of the most inhospitable parts of the road, the Valley of Baca. We have often been there. Maybe we're traversing this valley even now. It is a fact of life that there are going to be difficulties, disappointments, and that throughout our lifetime we are going to encounter occasions when we are reduced to tears. We're in the valley of weeping. However, what can we do, or at least what can we find there? Well, we can discover, as they did, there are joys of pilgrimage, including the glory of the final destination that is becoming more bright around us, beginning to dawn in its majesty on our souls. Those graces and mercies that we encounter that allow us to forget for a moment at least the discomforts of the road. We can discover, as Miss Crosby did, the wonderful fact that though by the mist and the shadow, sometimes my sky may be dim, rich are the moments of blessing spent in communion with Him. Ever He walketh beside me, brightly His sunshine appears, spreading a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears. Quite simply, our testimony is that our God, along the deep and the dark and the dry valleys of this life, He often meets us, and He brings blessing out of barrenness. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. When reading this passage, there are a number of interesting facts that we need to consider. First of all, we have here the fact that we are sometimes called to walk with God through a barren land. We are sometimes called to walk with God through a barren land. There is no doubt that this world is something of a wilderness to the child of God's love and grace. It is all that David described it as in Psalm 63 and 1, a dry and thirsty land where no water is. This world, we often find, is all that an old strict Baptist preacher, J.C. Philpott, described a wilderness to be when he said, "A wilderness is a place from which no crop grows to feed our soul, from which, by no exertions of our own, can food be made to grow, and in which we are and ever must be a wanderer, not a settled inhabitant." However, while this world is generally a desert area to us, there are occasions when we are more conscious of its true, hard character than others. There are times when we are more painfully aware of the dust from the desert in our eyes. There are times when we are more painfully aware of the dearth of the desert in our souls. There are those occasions when we feel most acutely the despair of the desert in our minds. And you know something? God ensures this. He causes us to see and feel the land in all of its aridness. Why? For two possible reasons. One, for the purpose of trial. For the purposes of trial. It is in this world that the Lord puts all of those who profess His name to the test. I think of Joseph, locked up there in the prison house of Pharaoh, tested before his trial. I think of Job. Virtually the whole of his history is contained in a book that bears his name. It reads like you're looking at a bleak and a barren landscape for him. I think of Moses and the children of Israel, 40 years held up there in the wilderness. I think of Abraham. Mount Moriah was a pinnacle, a peak of trial to him, and many others of the people of God whose histories are outlined in this blessed volume. We see they went into the wilderness for the purposes of trial. Reverend G.S. Bowes, in an excellent manual in Prospect of Sunday, published back in 1881, gives us a fairly comprehensive list of the benefits of afflictions, when we view them properly and when they are sanctified to us as we live for God in the world. And he says, well, here's what we can attain. Here are the benefits we can have through trial. Number one, to promote the glory of God, to manifest the divine perfections, the divine wisdom, goodness, patience, faithfulness, and power. And he gives references, his John 9:1-3, John 11:3-4, John 21:18-19. Then he says, also we have tried to lead them seriously to consideration. 1 Kings 8:47, Ecclesiastes 7:14. He says, we have tried to test our sincerity and condition. In other words, afflictions are the touchstone to try the pure gold of grace. Job 23:10, Psalm 66:10, Proverbs 17:3, Genesis 22:1, James 1:12. Then again he says, we have tried to humble the heart and lead to self-searching. Deuteronomy 8:2, verse 3, verse 16, 2 Chronicles 7:13, 1 Samuel 3:19-20. We have them to discover and to embitter sin, to make sin feel as unpleasant as it possibly can, and to taste as obnoxiously as it possibly can. Affliction, he says, generally treads on the heels of some sin and takes away its guilty charm. Job 26:8-9. Also, we have trial to prepare the heart for the reception of the good seed of truth. Job 23:16, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Psalm 94:12. We have trial again to purify the soul and purge out corruption. Isaiah 1:25, 27:9, John 15:2, Jeremiah 9:7. We have trial again, he says, to wean us from the world. Hebrews 10:34. His quotation is, affliction puts bitterness upon the world's choicest dainties, or makes the mouth out of relish for them. Again, affliction comes to be a fence to keep us from being led into sin. Hosea 2:8-15, Job 34:31-32, Psalm 119:6, 2 Corinthians 12:7. And now we come to number 10. In his reasons why we have trial and can derive benefit from it, to unfold and endear the word, to give clearer understanding and sweeter relish to the scriptures. Psalm 119:71, Psalm 94:12. Without the teaching of affliction, he argues, fully one third of the Bible is only like life boys upon dry land. I quite like that quote. Then number 11. Reason number 11 why affliction can be beneficial to mature and display the graces of the Christian character: faith, patience, resignation. How, he argues, could such excellencies be matured and ripened without affliction? Romans 5:3-5, James 1:3, John 15:2. Then again, affliction comes to lead to truer fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, to show us a little of what he suffered, and to call forth closer fellowship with him. Philippians 3:10, Colossians 1:24. We have trial to prepare us for greater usefulness. Those whom the Lord has employed for any great services, he has generally first trained by discipline, retirement, or trial. Number 14, would you believe it, in his list of blessings out of trials, to teach us sympathy with the trials of others. Romans 12:15, 2 Corinthians 1:6, 1 Thessalonians 3:7-8, 1 Peter 5:9. Then again, to quicken the spirit of devotion and communion with Christ, it brings a cry out of our hearts when we're down in the valley of weeping. Psalm 119:71, Psalm 73:28, Micah 6:9. Again, it comes to help us further the progress of the gospel. Acts 8:3-4, Philippians 1:12, and it comes to make us desire more earnestly the rest of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:1-6, Philippians 1:23. So Boys, in his manual there, has just outlined 17 good reasons behind our trials. He points up the purposes of trials. God is leading us through the valley of Baca, through this trough of tears, so that blessing may appear in our lives. He does it for for a beneficial purpose. So we go through the valley for the purposes of trial. We also can go through this valley of weeping as punishment for transgression. The valley of Baca, in a purely natural sense, is a direct offshoot of man's sin. Dry areas, like this one, remind us of Genesis 3, the descent of man into disobedience and defilement in the Garden of Eden. Due to a sin, God declared to Adam in Genesis 3, 17 to 19, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." The wilderness, it is out there because of the wickedness of man. And God often marches us out into the desert area to bring us face to face with our sin. I think of Jehovah's dealings with his own people as they are recorded in the second chapter of the book of Hosea. Israel then as a nation had sinned against the Lord. They had committed spiritual adultery. The last lines of Hosea 2 in the verse 13 clearly tell us, "She went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord." And out she goes and she commits abomination. And so the Most High causes that cold, bracing, bitter wind of affliction to blow upon her, to buffet her. And he draws her into the wilderness, we are told, to suitably chasten her for her wicked departure from himself. And also to draw her back to himself in the most touching display of tenderness and grace. And this is what Hosea 2, verses 14 and 15 are all about. "Therefore," God says, "behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." If only we had eyes to see it. God's desire and design in bringing us through the valley of tears is wonderfully transparent. It is to wean us away from our wickedness. It is to break us off from enduring the bitterness of transgression. It is to save us from our sin and its consequences. Why else would he use such words as allure, bring, speak comfortably unto her? "Therefore, behold, I will allure her." And that word allure is a word that gives the thought of a holy seduction, a wooing away from sin. Allure her and bring her into the wilderness. It means that God does not drive his people there. He brings them and he accompanies them into the wilderness to teach them needed lessons. And he says, "Speak comfortably unto her." And those words, when we literally render them, we have them as this: "I will speak to her heart." It is all mercy, nothing other than mercy, overflowing mercy. It was Matthew Henry who said, "The design is plainly to magnify free grace to those on whom God will have mercy purely for mercy's sake, who, passing through the valley of Baca." If we magnify our hardship, or if we dwell upon it for too long, then we will never go on or go through with anything. Ecclesiastes 11 and 4 warns us, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." What is he telling us? Don't allow the winds, don't allow the clouds to drive you off course. Someone once said, "It is not how often you fall that is important, But how many times do you get up after you have fallen? Who passing through the valley of Baca? Those are the words in Psalm 84 and 6. Passing through the valley of Baca. There is a place marked exit. The people we read about in Psalm 84 did not expect to stay in the valley of weeping forever. They knew it was merely a phase in their journey that they had to pass through. They knew that soon the trying time would be behind them. Always remember, our troubles are not forever. They have their season and will soon be past. Who passing through the valley of Baca? Notice further from our text in Psalm 84 and 6, the truth that when we are walking with God, even the barren land becomes a place of blessing. Yes, we are sometimes called to walk with God through a barren land, but when we are walking with God, even the barren land becomes a place of blessing. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. It's a wonderful picture that we have here, a well in the barren valley. Good news for the weary traveller. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in his comments on this text, was careful to say, he speaks only of those who heartily attend to the sacred festivals. Those who love the ways of God are blessed. When we have God's ways in our hearts and our heart in His ways, we are what and where we should be, and hence we shall enjoy the divine approval God gives to His people. The supplies they need while traversing the roads which he points out for them. I can understand why Spurgeon said that, and I wholly endorse what he said. When you look back into the fifth verse of this 84th Psalm, and you can't detach verse 5 from verse 6, you'll find that the blessings promised in verse 6 of this well being opened in a barren valley of tears, it applies this promise only to those who are walking with God. Only to those who were in the way of His appointment. Only to those who delight to do His will. Only to those who were being led by Him. And so in verse 5 we read, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." Or as we could better translate the phrase, I suppose, "in whose heart are Thy ways." For them, and for them alone, the words of Psalm 84 and 6 are gloriously true. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. A well right in the middle of the dry place. I can't think of this concept without peddling back into Judges chapter 15. We catch up with Samson there. After Samson's slaughter of 1,000 Philistines, using the jawbone of an ass, we read, Judges 15, verses 17 to 19, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramath-Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God, cleave an hollow place that was in the jaw." Or as we read in the margin, an alternative reading which I prefer, "God, cleave an hollow place that was in Lehi, and there came water thereout. When he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore, he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, the well of him that called or cried, which is in Lehi, unto this day." God, cleave an hollow place in Lehi, and there came water thereout. Don't believe the water was found in the jawbone. Samson had already thrown that away, we are told here. But in a hollow place that God cleave open at the place called Lehi. In other words, God for Samson made a well. That's why he called the name of the place En Hakor, the well of him that called or cried. The word cleave is a very strong one. God clave in a hollow place, it was in Lehi, and there came water thereout. It means to rip, to divide, to break. It's used again in the Bible in Ecclesiastes 10, the verse 9, of one who cleaveth wood. Used of David's mighty men who break through the host of the Philistines in 2 Samuel 23 and 16. It is employed again in the words of Isaiah 34 and 15 of a bird who lays her eggs in order to hatch or cleave them. It's used of God's awesome act of power when he divided the Red Sea for the children of Israel to pass over on dry land. And let us go and extend the thought here. Christ was cleft on Calvary. And from that open side of his, blood and water flowed. Prompted Augustus Toplady to write in his great hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let the water and the blood from thy riven side, which flowed, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. A well, this is what we're saying, a well was opened on Calvary. It's also interesting to note that the word hollow place, in connection with Samson here, actually means bruising place. It occurs in one other Bible reference in Proverbs 27, the verse 22, though thou bray a fool in a mortar, and that is a bruising place. Calvary was surely the place of bruising, asked Moses. Looking forward, down through the tunnel of time to the cross, many centuries, Moses spoke about the bruising of Christ's heel in the day the devil's head would be bruised. Genesis 3 verse 15, as far back as that. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. Ask Isaiah the prophet as to whether Calvary was a bruising place or not, because in the 53rd chapter of his prophecy, the verses 4, 5, and 10, he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised, there's the word, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Christ stood dead center of the valley of Baca, stood in the bruising place, Samson's Lehi, but by being bruised for our sins, he sent rivers of living water to revive our dead souls. He was bruised, that he might set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 4, the verse 18, and so the hymn writer was right to say, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me, gone my transgressions, and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. And that bruising, that crucifixion of the blessed Son of God, opened up the well in this dry, dusty old world for us. Over the cross of Christ, you could put on a plaque card the words of Isaiah 12, the verses 1 to 3. For only at the cross are these words given their fullest expression. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger, because of this cross, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Then you could put a second black card up and write the words of Ephesians 1 and 3 upon it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in our Saviour. There's an inexhaustible supply of blessings, and these blessings flow on even in the wilderness. They're available to us there. In the hard spots, on the difficult terrain, when everything else is dried up, God's blessings are available, and we thank Him for that. I love the words of Jeremiah 31 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword, in other words, the survivors. The sword had cut many others down. The people that were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest in that dreadful and desolate place, in the most unlikely place, in the most uncongenial place, the children of Israel made the most unexpected discovering. They got grace. Christ is then the well who appears in the valley of weeping, Baca for us. As the manna appeared in the wilderness for the children of Israel, strengthening them for their journey. As the cloudy and the fiery pillar guided them along in that journey. As the bitter waters of Marah were made sweet by the throwing of a tree into them. Exodus 15. So Christ Jesus, His person, His work on the tree of Calvary, it refreshes, it reinvigorates, it renews our needy souls when we are going through the wilderness experiences of this life. And it will always be like this. Have we not reason to cry out with the hymn writer, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand, bread of heaven. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream shall flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pool. Those final words in our text tonight, Psalm 84 and 6, who passing through the valley of Baca make of the well, the rain also filleth the pools. Point us in the direction of an abundant and overflowing blessing. So my third final observation is this. When we are walking with God, the barren land becomes a place of overflowing blessing. When we are walking with God, the barren land becomes a place of overflowing blessing. Over the principal spring in the Lititz Springs in the Moravian settlement in Lititz, Pennsylvania, are the words, the spring of the Lord is full of water. Intriguingly, the word filleth that appears here, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools, it means to cover, to enwrap, to wrap oneself, envelop oneself, and also it means to grasp. Is this not a wonderful picture of reaching out to God, grasping, supplicating His throne, calling upon Him, Lord, in the midst of my dryness, in the midst of my drought, in the midst of this trial and temptation, come and enwrap me in thy blessing. It's unquestionably true that Christ, as He appears to us in our valley of Baca, is full to the overflow. I think of a verse in Psalm 36, the verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Abundantly satisfied, the word is used of the ground that is soaked with blood in Isaiah 34 and 7. It's used of a mother nourishing her child in Proverbs 15. 5 and the verse 19. Used of the rain that watereth the earth in Isaiah 55 and 10. Used of God who was said to have satisfied the weary soul in Jeremiah 31 and 25. Used again of a person who was made drunk in Lamentations 3 and the verse 15. So when the Lord comes in and he says to us, I'm going to abundantly satisfy you, we can safely conclude he's going to soak and drench our souls. You'll remember the mocking cry that shot out from the crowd on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and the verse 13. They began to nudge each other and say, these men are full of new wine, full drunk, we'd say. But all the time, of course, they were filled with the powerful enthusiasm and energy of the Holy Spirit of God who had just come down and saturated them. That most familiar text in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 contains the same thought. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now to be satisfied in this way, saturated in this way, with Jesus is what we and is what our country needs. For then what would happen? Well, like those old wineskins full of the new wine, bulging, ready to burst, we would go out like those disciples did in the early church in Acts 2 through to Acts 4, and we would spread the news of the gift of God and see many other souls saved, cheered, and refreshed with the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be, there will be fruit in the desert who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. What a transformation in this dry place. Now those pilgrims marching on towards Jerusalem were not self-contained units. They did not exist as little separate entities, but they were fused together in their quest after communion with God. They joined together in the march, joined together in the praise, joined together in the prayers along the way. What blessing one received was passed on to the other, and there was an overflow. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. I like to muse over the words we find in Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And I wonder, is our experience with God as we pass through this valley of tears so vibrant and full that it flows over? Is it the case we cannot stop speaking of what God has done and is doing? We can't do anything other than spread the news. We can do nothing other than what the psalmist did when he exhorted in Psalm 66:16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Let us remind ourselves of those who we referred to at the beginning of the message who dug out these wells for the benefit of people who would travel the path after them. If they came first towards the feast in Jerusalem, they would stop and they'd dig the wells in the dry valley for them, but for others coming after them. When we talk then about leaving behind wells, because that's what the verse does address, the author of this psalm is really posing us a number of questions. What effect are we having on society? What effect are we having upon our family? What wells are we responsible for? Have we dug? Have we ever considered what impact our Christian walk is having in the world around us? What nourishment are we leaving for others as they come across the difficult stages in this life? Have we sown seeds of salvation with our work colleagues or neighbours? And as parents, have we equipped our children to face up to and overcome the difficulties? Are we trying to provide help and encouragement to all? It is vital that we remember that our lives are of no value if we are not fulfilling God's will for us. The only thing we can take out of this world is souls. We have not been called upon just to be successful as the primary thing, only to be faithful, just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around to tell out thy full salvation, all thy loving message sound, emptied, that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel, in thy hand with no power, but as thou givest graciously with each command, channels only. Blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, weeping, naked a well, the rain also filleth the pools.